We are in week two of our three-week study on Jesus and the Jewish roots of the Eucharist. So, remember last time we talked about how the Jews, some of them were just looking for a political revolutionary who was going to come in and change the political scape of the region, but there were others who were looking for an entirely new exodus. They had been in bondage for centuries. They had been held under a foreign country's dominion for centuries, since 586 BC. And now they were at the point where they were expecting somebody to come in and be their deliverer, to follow in the steps of Moses, who had prophesied, "In days to come there will be a prophet who is like me, risen up from among you." They were looking for that heir of David who would be their deliverer, who would launch this new exodus. And along with the new exodus, there were all these other things that went along with it. Okay, the new covenant, the new Messiah, the new promised land, all these sorts of things. Okay, so we talked about that in the past, but now we're going to focus on the manna of the Messiah and the bread of the presence. Okay, so let's dig right in, shall we? All right, so most of us are pretty familiar with the idea of the manna. The guys are, Jews leave Egypt and they've got a 40-year journey to get to the promised land. And it doesn't take very long before the Jews are like, it was better that we die in Egypt than be dragged out of here to starve to death in the wilderness. So, God, being much more loving and caring than I am, says, okay, look, I understand you're complaining. Here's what we're going to do. And we see up here in Exodus 16, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Okay, so God gave them this, but he only gave them enough for the day. They couldn't store it up, except on Friday night when they got enough for Friday and the Sabbath. Because you can't gather on the Sabbath, right? Okay, so it continues and says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat. In the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that the quails came up at evening and covered the camp. And the morning dew lay all around the camp. And then the layer of dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round surface, fine as frost on the ground. So that when the children of Israel saw it, they said to another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Okay? So, not only did he give them yummy manna, but he gave them quail. Little Cornish game hens. Little lovely things. All sorts of fun. It's like hot wings, just without the sauce. Okay, so my wife hates chicken on the bone. The idea of living for 40 years with nothing but quail and communion wafers. Oy.
Manna tasted better than those wafers.
We'll actually get there in a little bit. Okay, so things to notice about the manna. One, it was miraculous. It was bread from heaven, okay? There's all sorts of people who try and analyze this and break it down, and there's actually people who are like, okay, so there's this plant that blooms, and it has this waxy residue that forms on its leaves, and if you scrape that up, you can eat it. No, that doesn't make sense, because it only does that for a certain season of the year, and they lived off of this for 40 years. And if they tried to keep it overnight, it disappeared. There you go. Well, he's still not going to eat it. Anyway. So it was a double miracle, right? It wasn't just that they got their bread from heaven, they also got meat. They got their chicken wings. Okay? You wonder what exactly a kosher buffalo sauce would taste like. Okay, so there was a special thing that was done for them because they were made to collect one extra day's ration and put it in the tabernacle. Okay? This was not their rainy day supply. This was something for them to keep in mind as an everlasting reminder that throughout all their wanderings in the wilderness, God provided for them every day. Amen. Okay? This was not to eat. This was a memorial. Amen. Let's see. The Lord said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness and brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid up the testimony to be kept. Laid it up before the testimony to be kept. This was not their rainy day supply. This was a memorial. Okay? What else do we have here? The manna had a distinct taste. Drew made mention of this earlier. Actually, it says, and the house of the Lord called its name manna, which is Hebrew for whatchamacallit. No, really, manhu, which is where we get manna from, is essentially the Jewish way of saying, what is it? Okay? Because remember in the last passage that we read, the children of Israel saw it and they said, what is it? Well, the way to say what is it is essentially manna, and so they called it manna. They called it whatever this stuff is. And the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Okay? My wife does not like honey either. This whole wilderness journey is just looking worse and worse for her. All right. So, what did Jesus say about the manna? Because he actually mentions the manna a couple times. He mentions it in the Lord's Prayer, and he mentions it in the Bread of Life sermon in Capernaum. Okay, so when he goes up to Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, he's talking with all these people, he goes into a synagogue, and he starts talking, and he gives this really long discussion about it, which, you know, practically gets him killed, because the Jews really like it. All right, so, talking about the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Amen. You ever think, why does it say essentially daily twice? Give us today our bread for today. A little odd, huh? Well, the word daily is epiousion. 3 years of school for that. And it is only used by Matthew and Luke for the Lord's Prayer. It doesn't occur anywhere else in the New Testament. Okay? And if you look at the word, epi is basically above, around, over. It's a preposition that has a lot of meaning, but it's essentially over or above. Like someone who is the leader in the church is a bishop. Well, that comes from the Greek word episkopos, which is why we have the charismatic episcopal church. Epi is over, and skopos is like the periscope. It's that thing that you use to see. Right? So the overseer, the bishop is literally the overseer, the episkopos, right? Well, here it is epi and the word ousion, which is essence or nature. So one way of translating it might be over nature or supernatural. Okay? Now it's not translated like this in basically any version that you see of the Lord's Prayer. There's nobody translates it like this. But if you actually get at the root of the word and look at it, this is above nature. Give us today our above nature bread, our supernatural bread, okay? So Jesus could be saying here, give us today our supernatural bread. Give us that bread that we need that he had in the wilderness, right? When the devil tempted him, he says, man does not live by bread alone, but we need our supernatural bread on a daily basis. Now let's look at John chapter 6. This is the Bread of Life discourse. This is where he has this sermon where he starts talking with the people. It's just after he's fed all these people in the wilderness by taking a couple loaves of bread and a couple fish and feeding 5,000 and 4,000 people. So Jesus said, this is John 6, 30 through 33, and I'm going to read a couple other passages from it as well. Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? And what work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to you, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Basically saying, yeah, you guys had the bread, but that wasn't Moses who made that. God made that. And he's giving you the bread from heaven, which is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, which is me. He continues and says, "Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. If there's bread that's going to make us, you know, live forever, hit me. I want it." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Amen. And they went, "Yeah, you're crazy." Okay? But he says really clearly where it says, "I am the bread of life," this is what we call an ego I me statement. Ego is the Greek pronoun for I, and I me is the word for am. It's the same language that Moses heard when he encountered the burning bush and he asked God, "Who should I say sent me? What's the name of you?" God said, "I am." And he used these words, "Ego I me." Okay? Continuing on, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread," me, "he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." And they said, "This guy has a demon." Okay? Really, they did. It's not an exaggeration. The Jews had, you know, very strict laws about their diet and about touching dead people. And so the idea of eating someone's flesh was a complete abomination to them. No way. And actually, in the later part of this, we see that the apostles are Jesus, and so many people have left that Jesus says, "Are you going to leave too?" And Peter responds, "Where are we supposed to go? You have the words of eternal life." Okay, so Peter at least had something right there. But at that point, they're like, "Yeah, you're crazy. You have a demon. This is blasphemy." Jesus continues and says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate manna and are dead, he who eats this bread," me, "will live forever." Amen. So the thing that we have to realize here was that Jesus was really going along with this idea of the new Exodus. And with the new Exodus comes new provision for the journey to the Promised Land. And that is him, his flesh. He's like, "Yeah, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. Now we're getting to a point where you're going to eat the new manna, the bread of life, the bread from heaven, which I give, and you won't die. And that bread of life is me." And they went, "We're done." Okay? But let's look at some really straightforward comparisons here, sort of a side-by-side column thing. So in the Bread of Life discourse, Jesus says, "The bread which I will give," which in the Last Supper is this, "is my flesh," versus "is my body." And the Bread of Life discourse, he says, "It's for the life of the world." Amen. And the Last Supper, he says, "It's for you." Amen. This is John 6, 51, and 1 Corinthians 11, 24. Okay? So you've got Paul repeating the tradition that's been handed down over the first couple years of the church, because Paul wasn't there when he said this, and Paul wasn't there at the Last Supper. This had become the teaching of the church so much that when he wrote to the Corinthians around 60 AD, ballpark, he was repeating what had been handed down to him. Amen. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is given for you," which is right back to what he said in Capernaum, "The bread which I will give," which at the Last Supper he is now giving, "is my flesh for the life of the world." Okay? All right, so let's start talking about the showbread, okay? Nobody ever talks about the showbread. Even Jesus only mentioned it once, okay? But this is kind of significant because when God told Moses exactly how to make the tabernacle, like down to what kind of fur to hang here and how to make the curtains this way and what the dimensions of each aspect was it was supposed to be, he said there's three things that need to be in the tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant, which was the box that held the Ten Commandments. Later on, it held Aaron's rod, and it held the jar of the manna. And it had the mercy seat on top of it, which was a lid that had the two cherubim on it. And actually, Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark did a pretty good job of depicting what that was supposed to look like. A lot of times when you get these movies about religious things, they're horribly off base. Raiders of the Lost Ark was probably pretty close. Amen. Also in there was the golden lampstand, the menorah, and he also gives directions for the showbread, table of the showbread, excuse me. He is as specific as he is with the ark and the menorah, he is with this table. The table needs to be this high, it needs to be this wide, this long, its legs need to be this, it has to have this on it, this on it. He's very, very specific. And one thing to note is that God said, "Do this like I have shown you." When Moses was up on Mount Sinai, he had a vision of heaven. And God said, "Hey, I want you to put these here because these are in heaven." And if we look, the one that's most clear is you see the lampstand in the vision of heaven in Revelation. There's the candelabra with the seven lamps and seven torches and all that. It's very clear. The other things are a little less clear, but we'll get there in a little while. So God said, Exodus 24, 29 through 30, "And you shall make its plate and its dishes," this is the things that go on top of the table, "and its flagons and its bowls for which you to which to pour drink offerings. And you shall make them of pure gold, and you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me." Okay? So, he says, and I've omitted the part where it says it needs to be 3 cubits long and 2 cubits wide, and as we don't, okay, it's not exactly significant right there. All right, but two things to note. While it's called the table for the showbread, there were also instructions for drink offerings and libations. Okay? There's bowls, there's cups and flagons and all sorts of things. Okay, so what does this mean? It wasn't just bread that was set on the table. What would they have used for drink offerings? Wine. Okay, so it wasn't just bread that was on this table. There was wine on the table too. And this is something that Aaron and the priests actually consumed. So they had this holy meal of bread and wine. Amen. That, well, we'll get there. I don't want to spoil the fun. While it's translated as showbread, the actual phrase is more like bread of the face. Okay? It is hapanim, of the face, or they call it the presence. Okay? But this, the word for bread, or I'm sorry, for it's often translated like before the Lord, but it's really face of the Lord. Panim is a word for face. Now, it also means presence and a couple other things, but it means face, okay? So, think about Exodus 24, verses 9 through 11. Then Moses went up also, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 elders, and they saw the God of Israel. And they saw God, and they ate and drank. Okay? Now, John is very specific. No one has ever seen God. He says it in, Jesus says it in the Gospel of John, and then John himself repeats it in 1 John. He says, no one has ever seen God. But what about this? This says, they saw the God of Israel, and they ate. Well, this bread, the bread of the face of God, the bread of the presence of God, was them beholding God. Okay? We get some really specific instructions about the bread and how it needs to be laid out. It says, and how it's even made. You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it every Sabbath day, and Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. Amen. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. Amen. It shall be for Aaron and his sons that they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's offerings, a perpetual due. Okay? So, this is how you make it. I omitted a section that says you arrange it this way and you put incense around it because it's an offering. And, well, we'll get back to there. Okay, so, things about the bread of the presence. It is a sign of an everlasting covenant. It says, this is a perpetual due. This is something that you have to do in perpetuity, forever, on and on. Okay? It is also a perpetual offering. I already said that. It is a sacrifice. Okay? We hear the Lord say, this is a offering before the Lord, and it needs to be arranged on the Sabbath, every Sabbath, and then it is also a most holy sacrifice. Because if we go back to the passage, it says, they need to eat it in the holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion of the Lord's offerings. Okay? So, this is a special offering that is a most holy offering that represents God's covenant with his people forever. Amen. Okay. So. Now, here's something that's really fascinating, okay? We know that there are three pilgrim feasts. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, okay? These are the pilgrim feasts where everyone's supposed to go to Jerusalem, right? Because they got to go worship in the temple. Well, Jewish tradition says that at these three pilgrim feasts, the priests would go out and they would take the showbread and they would go to the people and they would hold it up before them and they would say, behold God's love for you. Okay? Now, this isn't a scriptural idea. This comes from Jewish tradition and their translations of scripture and their commentaries on the scripture. So you're not going to find that in the Bible. It's actually in something called the Talmud. But this was their tradition, that you would show the bread to the people with the words, behold God's love for you. Okay? Now, Jesus refers to the showbread once. Okay, he only does it once. And it's in Matthew 12, verses 1 through 8. And I am going to read that. I don't have it on the screen because it's too long to put it. It'd be like five slides and it's just too much. So that's Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath, because plucking grain was considered work. Okay? But apparently, fussing at a passerby is totally okay. And Jesus said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is even Lord of the Sabbath. Okay, now, basically, he's like walking down the road, they're hungry, they pull off some grain, they're eating it from the corn, from the fields, and the Pharisees see him and say, ah, you're breaking the law, you're not allowed to eat, you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. And Jesus pulls out this instance where David and his men went into the temple and are like, hey, we're hungry, give us some food. It wasn't the temple, I'm sorry, it was tabernacle. And they're like, give us some food. And the priests say, we don't have any normal bread, all we have is the show bread. And David was okay to eat it. David was okay to eat it, even though it was only for the priests, because there's a psalm of David where God speaks to him and says, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Okay? This is not the Levitical priesthood. This is the priesthood of Melchizedek. Okay? This is Psalm 110. We hear about this a lot, but normally we hear it quoted in the book of Hebrews because they're applying it to Jesus. But it originally applied to David. And so these priests who are in the temple are like, hey, this is only okay for priests to eat. And someone, he's the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So they let him have this bread. Okay? And yes, there is a purity thing because they hadn't had relations with women because they were out on military campaign. But David is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, so he's allowed to consume the showbread. Okay? And the other thing is, you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. So baking bread would have been a violation of the Sabbath. But the priests were allowed to do this because it was a special circumstance. So the priests profaned the Sabbath by working, i.e. breaking bread, baking bread. Yeah. Baking bread, but they weren't found guilty of violating the Sabbath because they were doing this special work. And Jesus then says, hey, by the way, I'm greater than the temple which holds this bread. And if you would have known, you would have understood the difference between sacrifice and mercy. And my people would have been guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Okay. So, let's look at some comparisons here. Okay? So we've got the showbread and the Last Supper. So we've got 12 cakes for 12 tribes. There were the 12 cakes that were laid out, and each one represented one of the tribes of Israel. And the Last Supper, Jesus had his 12 disciples, which also represent the 12 tribes. You had the bread and the wine on this table, which represented the presence of God. At the Last Supper, the bread and the wine represent God's presence. Okay? One is an everlasting covenant, the other is a new covenant, and both are done for remembrance. Okay? It continues. The showbread was offered by the high priest and eaten by the priests. The Last Supper was offered by Jesus and eaten by his disciples. The showbread was put on a golden table, and Jesus served the Last Supper at his table. Okay? The words in the Greek there are actually the same thing. It's both trapeza. Okay? So, you can see, hopefully, that while Jesus basically says, I'm the manna, the understanding of the showbread really goes to a Eucharistic understanding. Right? Because here's this bread and wine that represented the presence of God that was a holy sacrifice throughout all eternity. Amen. And then Jesus gets to the Last Supper and he says, this is my body, this is my blood. And what is it that it's called when we talk about Jesus being actually there in the body, in the bread and wine, in the body and blood? We call it the real presence, right? This is the bread and wine of the presence, right? Okay, so I want to read you this quote that wrapped up this chapter here. This is from Cyril of Jerusalem, and he wrote, "In the Old Testament also there was bread of the presence, but this, as it belonged to the Old Testament, has come to an end. But in the New Testament there is bread of heaven and a cup of salvation, sanctifying souls and body. Consider therefore the bread and the wine not bare elements, for they are, according to the Lord's declaration, the body and blood of Christ. For even though sense suggests this to you, let faith establish you. Judge not the matter for taste, but from faith be fully assured, without misgiving, that the body and blood of Christ have been vouchsafed to you." Okay? So, we have this passage from Exodus where we talk about the showbread, and the showbread represented the presence of God so much that when Aaron and his sons and the elders saw this bread, they saw that they said that they had seen God. And this was an everlasting covenant before the people. Okay? This is tremendously Eucharistic, and you almost never hear anybody talk about it. So, what can we say in conclusion? In conclusion, we can say that Jesus is both the new manna which came down from heaven to give life to the world, and the new showbread which reveals the presence of God, even the face of God. Okay? So, this all leads into Passover, which we're going to talk about next week. Because this goes right into Holy Week. This goes into Maundy Thursday with Jesus instituting the Last Supper. This is 3 weeks to get ready to hear about what Jesus did, how he gives himself, how he is that bread of heaven which gives us our supernatural bread on a daily basis that we can carry on and make our journey through the wilderness until we get to the new promised land. And he's that bread and that wine, which even though it's the show bread, there was also show bread and show wine on that table for a drink offering. And these represent to us the presence of God. So this gives us such a fuller understanding. This isn't just Jesus saying some special words at the Last Supper. This is a history that goes back to the Exodus, where God showed Moses what heaven looked like, and it was there. You know why there's not the table with the showbread in heaven? Because Jesus is in heaven. Amen. Not in the form of bread and wine, but as himself. Amen? Amen? All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this night. Lord, we thank you for giving us your Son, the bread of life, the bread of heaven. And we thank you that he makes himself available to us in this presence on the altar, on this holy table, that we can receive him and receive the supernatural bread for our daily walk. Lord, we thank you for that. We praise you and bless you and magnify your holy name because you are worthy of all of our praise. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.